So, open up to 1 Peter. We're in a series in 1 Peter. And while you're opening up there, also be aware that we have a town hall meeting coming up right after the service. And we're talking about what new things God is leading us into in terms of facility and houses. House meaning church, buildings. And what's so interesting, I need to go on record here. I had invited Pastor Brian from Ridgeway Church to come and speak last Sunday. I had no idea what he was going to say or talk about. And so Monday we had a long elders meeting, and the elders are like, "So did you tell Brian that, you know, what we're doing next Sunday on the town hall meeting and talking about faith and finances and build?" It's like, no, I don't even know what he talked. I never talked to him, and I don't even know what he preached on yet. And I didn't even hear it until the end of this week, actually. Wow. So that was a God-aligned thing. He did not know we were having a meeting to talk about the things he was preaching on. And so, was that powerful. And his prayer at the end, you know, just was a prayer for the ages for our church. And so, if nothing else, listen for it to the prayer and close your eyes and let him pray over you. It's just so good. And so that was just God's affirmation of what God's doing. And so we'll be talking about that. There'll be some snacks afterward. But, you know, right after service, we're going to have a town hall meeting. So stick around for that and hear about the journey we've been on. Okay, that being said, I need to pray, because it's like I get too many buzzing thoughts in my head, and then it's hard for me to settle down. So let's pray as we enter into God's word. So, Father, this is church. Right here, God, you know, you created it, you designed it. Jesus, you created church, man didn't. And I didn't make New Crossing Church, you did. But I thank you for the beauty of her. She is just lovely in her words and in sight. And I love how the members of this church love upon each other and have so much grace, and we are far from perfect, God. Every one of us, man, comes with some kind of baggage and grief. But thank you that there's room for growth, spiritual growth. And we pray as we look at Peter's words. And thank you, Jesus. I just want to say thank you for calling Peter, by the way, a couple thousand years ago. Thank you for calling him off that boat. His words are blessing our church this many years later. So thank you for seeing in him maybe what no one else could see. And I pray that your spirit will open up our hearts and minds to the truth of your word now and help us understand what it means for us to be your church. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in 1 Peter, and 1 Peter really breaks down into three components, three blocks, it's interesting. 1 Peter, and you don't really see this brought out in commentaries and things, but it is about salvation. At key moments in all three areas, Peter breaks out with a gospel message on salvation. That's why we're calling this Salvation Saturation Series, because we need salvation to get in us and transform the things we do in everyday life. And I won't do the sponge analogy this morning. You know, we'll save that for another time. But we are like sponges being poured into of Jesus' salvation so we can live a different kind of life. And so the first third of the book is salvation and our sanctification. And we see this in chapters 1 and 2. And sanctification is you become a Christian, you get saved, but that's part of sanctification. But then you start this journey of where you start understanding how Jesus' salvation inside us changes us who we are as men and women, our identity, the way we interact with God, the way we interact with others. And so we start becoming more like Christ. And I can't go too far into that. You can see right there in chapter 1, verse 2, it says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of his blood. That was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. And so right there we see the beginnings of, you know, this idea of sanctification. And then the middle third will be about salvation in our submission or relationships. And then the last third will be salvation in our suffering. So that kind of breaks it out in real simple terms. And I say that because we're coming to the end of salvation and our sanctification. Just a couple more weeks on what it means for who Jesus Christ is and why he died on a cross and rose from the grave, poured out his spirit on us in Pentecost, why we need to understand this stuff. And this morning's message is it's all about infants and rocks, okay? There's one third one it's also about, but this morning it's about infants and rocks. If you want to understand why it's important, is that, well, and here's the premise. You, meaning all of us, should learn the ways of newborn infants and living stones because there are others out there desperately needing something more spiritual. So Peter's going to use some pictures to help us understand what it's all about as a church. And so what's interesting is that I read this is what was obvious is there was this poetic flow in the structure. First, newborn infants drinking spiritual milk. We need to be very, very spiritual. And three times that word spiritual comes up in this short passage of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we're not going to cover all of it this morning, but first, there's the picture of newborn infants drinking spiritual milk. And then there's living stones building a spiritual house. And then next week, and we'll see how far we get this morning, holy priest offering spiritual sacrifices. So the church is meant to be extremely spiritual. And this is so important because it's so easy for church to be religious, meaning you take the spirit out of it. And it becomes, the church becomes like what Jesus encountered when he walked with flesh and souls on his feet, the path on earth, and met with religious leaders in the temple and the Pharisees, and he needed to bring it back into God's intended purpose. So we should learn the ways of newborn infants and living stones because there are others out there desperately needing something more spiritual than what the world can give them. Amen. So Peter is speaking to the church more than he is speaking to individuals. And the weird thing about what we have to learn as Americans, we're so individualistic, is that when you hear or see the word you, it does apply to you individually. But usually it's speaking to all of us collectively. So put that church hat on in a sense. The greatest impact the church can have on the world is in you, a spiritual community. The hope of the world is not our politicians. The hope of the world is not our military. The hope of the world is not any other religion or self-help programs. The hope of the world is Jesus Christ in his church inviting others into it, right? So let's begin with the first picture and the first verses. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. The very first word, so, is saying, pay attention to what just came before it. And what came before it was a message of Christ's death on a cross, a lamb without blemish or spot, who was chosen, being Jesus, to bring us forgiveness on the cross. And God raised him from the dead, and because of our faith and hope in him, we are able to love one another And it goes on to speak of that. So right there is this picture of salvation, which we heard on Easter, coming into this word so. You know, the key to salvation is your starting point. Wrong starting point is the self instead of who God is. You even see this in the stories of people Jesus encountered. They had a wrong starting point when they're thinking of salvation and eternal life and the kingdom of God. And you know, they people coming to him and they want eternal life, so they're asking how we get it. Or, I want forgiveness, you know, and we're the same way. Our starting point is us. I want forgiveness, so how can I have a peace of mind? I need help, so I pray. I would like some guidance. I need more wisdom. I want to be a better kind of person. I need to quit my bad habits. I want happiness and contentment. I need more money. I need a boyfriend. I need a wife. I need a child. I need a job. I. That's a really superficial salvation. Yes, God cares about these things. Yes, we want forgiveness and all the rest, the whole enchilada. But that's the wrong starting point. The right starting point is discovering in the scriptures what salvation means, not what we get from it. It has benefits, it has promises. But what does salvation mean? Salvation is this. It's our privilege and new identity in God. It's not that you are forgiven or that you're going to heaven or have God's protection or even his promises. The one thing about salvation is what it says in the scriptures about relationships. That's the more profound question of what does salvation mean. It's about relationships. You are God's child. You are God's child and a member of his family. That should blow your mind. That you are a child of God. This is not superficial salvation. This is salvation beyond comprehension. I don't know if we'll ever grasp how amazing that is, that we're daughters and sons of a living God in heaven. 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 3 says, our God and Father caused us to be born again. That's salvation. Verse 14 of chapter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the old ways, but we become holy like our Father in heaven. Verse 17, call on him as Father. Verse 23, since you have been born again. You see, this is salvation, a whole new birth. And then in our chapter this morning, chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants. This is the deeper meaning of salvation. This is the starting point from which we live out of everything else. So he begins. Knowing, and so I needed you to understand that it's your identity that has to be the beginning point before you hear words like in verse 1, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Without that identity, we're living that religion I was talking about that Jesus encountered. That's living in an Old Testament covenant where it's like, okay, I got to get it right to be accepted and loved by God. Does God love those that don't believe in him, that are sinners? Absolutely. For God so loved the world, not for God so loved the church, those that have confessed their sins and go to church on Sundays. He loves the whole world. And so not all are saved. Because you have to trust and believe in his son. But we believe we are sons and daughters simply based upon that truth and from our identity. Then we deal with tough things that Peter's now talking about. So let's walk through these. Because he had just talked about in 1 Peter chapter 23, 22, I just want you to see what the so is coming from. So, what came before it? Having purified your souls, in verse 22, by your obedience to the truth, for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So if I was to flip that on its head and say, what's the opposite? Well, it's malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Notice all those things are relational. Every one of those things has to do with your and my relationship to each other. And so I love when Peter said, love one another. Not, and he didn't even stop there. He said, love one another earnestly. In other words, earnestly is an athletic word in the Greek. It means effort. You put effort and discipline and training into it because it doesn't always come naturally. How many of you just love naturally all the time? Raise your hand. Well, I better put my hands down. So let's. I want you to understand these words, starting with malice. So malice means ill intent towards others or actually causing harm. Malice means evil. Okay, so that's kind of the big picture. And then from there, Peter says to put away. And that put away is another word of effort. You can't just passively, it's all just going to melt off me like tar. You know, and it's like, no, it's going to take effort in your new identity by the power of the Spirit and the salvation of Jesus Christ to get these things off you. But you have to join him. You have to participate. Amen. So deceit, or maybe your words have guile, deceitfulness that harms others through falsehood. In other words, you're using deceitful words or acting falsely to get what you want. Right? So we got to put that away. And it's an intentional misleading of someone, not just with what is said, but I also have learned personally through others doing it to me. I've never done it myself, but kind of misleading people by what you don't do or say. Actually, no, I've done that too. So it could go either way. It's the things you say or the things you don't say, but you're trying to mislead somebody. Now, hypocrisy, or maybe your Bible's instance, it kind of means insincerity. So, you know, when we have, the deal is when we have malice and deceit in us and we keep going to church, we have to become hypocrites because we don't want people to see. I don't want you seeing the evil in me. I don't want you to see the deceitful in me. So I pretend. And this is mean masking your inward evil by a show of righteousness. Jesus talked a lot about this in the Gospels. So when we get malice and deceits in our heart, the next step is just to hide it. It's a natural progression. We present good motives and intentions, which really are just a way of masking our selfish desires. I want something. And so, you ever put like good spiritual words on something to make it sound really religious and spiritual, but really what you're wanting is something very selfish, it was for your own good, brother, it was just concerned about you, but really it's kind of what we're trying to get. And I know I'm going quickly over these things because I think every one of us is real familiar with this part. Fourth, envy. And this simply is the opposite of being thankful for the good that comes to others. And so you wish you had what they have, but you don't. And so you kind of resent it, right? You become envious, and instead of being happy for them, you become discontented and resentful. And we start acting out of that envy. And it's just like I do a heart check. When something really awesome happens in someone's life, even spiritually, it's not just, materially, but it's like, wow, God just used them in this powerful ministry or gave them this spiritual gift, or they did this. It's like, is my heart like, yeah, way to go. I'm praising God for what you just did or what you just got. That is awesome. Or I'm like, God, what about me? I'm as good as he or she is. How come you're not doing that for me? What makes them so special? You know what, God, if you knew about them what I know about them, and then you wouldn't be blessing them so much. Wow, where'd that come from? Not personal experience, that's for sure. It's just knowing you guys. pastors struggle with this stuff so deeply. You know, it's tough, and which leads into the next one, slander. Any words that are spoken to harm someone's reputation, status, or character. So when we get envy in our hearts, the fruit of that is conversations where we start tearing people down or taking away some of the glorious stuff that happened in it, right? And that's why, speaking of pastors, in this MP3 group that's in our region, a regional gathering of pastors from different streams in God's kingdom, and we're all different, and we all got our doctrines and theologies, and we all love Jesus, and he's the only way to salvation. But man, there's some anointed, you know, pastors in that group, but we all have different anointings and gifts. And so God told us in a retreat to make three promises to each other. A promise, and take this to heart when you hear these. This has to be true of New Crossing Church, that we are to pray for one another. We are to protect one another, because others are not the enemy. The enemy is Satan, not us. And that we have promised only to speak well of each other to others. So that's the protection. And then the third one is to promote one another. That's the, instead of being envious, we're praising God, and we actually go, man, that's so incredible. Do you need some help? Can I tell others about it? Matter of fact, one of the pastors has a great gift in leadership. And so instead of being envious and not telling you about the Madison School of Leadership, I don't want you to be impressed by Glenn Smith at Metro Believers, so I'll learn from him secretly, and then I'll do it myself and tell you it's all my idea. No, it's like, man, hear it from the source, you know. And so that's promoting one another. And we need to do that in our ministries and churches. Amen. So the point, and we all struggle with these things. You know, I want you to hear that we need to grow up into salvation. In other words, it's a journey. Salvation isn't the moment you used words to invite Jesus into your life. It's sanctification. Salvation is this growing identity in being like sons and daughters of God. And we come with this stuff. And I was, just this morning as I was looking at this, I was like, oh, yeah. I just had a meeting with a church leader from another church. So, you know, one of the leaders, and he wanted to have coffee. And so we had coffee this week. And I think the burning question on his mind was, how do you deal with members of the church that are so frustrating? Well, we kick them out and send them to your church. No, we don't do that. But I told him three things. I said, you know, first of all, don't be disillusioned. If you know, every person who comes to Christ and comes to a church, they're bringing baggage and all this junk. Do we expect somebody to come to New Crossing without malice and deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander? We came to his church that way. So we shouldn't be disillusioned when they act out of that place. So I'm not surprised. I expect that. I don't want it as a pastor, but I expect it. I've been there and done it myself. Two, I was just telling them, we need to have compassion. We were the same. And as brothers, we need to help them know God and experience the power of his Spirit and the love of the church. So it's like, we need to have compassion on them. You know, we forget that we've been on this journey a little longer, and so maybe we have put away some of these things, but we're not better. Amen? Amen? So, and the third one was just anticipation. You know, we can't let our hearts grow hard, you know, like the surgeon who, you know, has a terrible bedside manner because it just pains them to see people die on them. And see, you know, the ravages of cancer. And it's like we have to stay tender-hearted and have anticipation, because we are also shepherds, I told them, and we are the ones helping leading them to God in the place in which they can get transformed. And so at the same time, we need to know, Peter is saying that these things destroy the spiritual family and they must cease if we're going to be able to love one another. We just don't accept these things and say, here I am. But we come alongside each other and help each other see these so that we can put these away, but we do it with gentleness and love. When we drink the Kool-Aid of the world, we lose the desire for the pure living water of God. If we stop drinking his pure spiritual milk, we stop growing. And we stop experiencing the amazing grace that God has us. That's my way of saying that we have to put these things away because you won't experience God's word and it will be alive because it's gonna be speaking into these things about how we got to get rid of them. And if we're saying, I don't want these things, that I'm not going to change, and then ultimately we're just going to naturally go, well, I don't want to hear this anymore, you know? I want a religious experience, but I don't want to hear what God is saying in these words. And we'd stop growing spiritually. That's why this is important. And then Peter talks about how we're like newborn infants longing for the pure spiritual milk. Do you find that a little strange that a big, rough, and tough fisherman is telling his buddies on the dock, hey guys, you know what church is like? We're all like a bunch of crying infants wanting their mother's milk. Is that making you uncomfortable? It's making me uncomfortable. But I didn't say it. Peter's saying that. So we are meant to be like newborn infants. And do you know, I don't know if Peter came up with that one or he was in Isaiah 49. You don't need to turn there. Isaiah says, God says through Isaiah, we all know how God is the Father, but listen to how the picture God gives of himself to Israel, to Zion. He says in verse 14, but Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And that's what it says in verse 14. Zion is a picture of God's people in the Old Testament. And it's kind of like, I don't know if you ever felt like that way, like, man, God doesn't like me. God doesn't love me. He doesn't accept me. He has nothing to do with me. I'm a worm, right? That kind of like, and what does God say? Quote, can a woman forget her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, yet I will not forget you. And I don't think I put this in your notes, verse 16, right? 16. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. Why do you engrave somebody? I don't know if I've ever seen it on the palms, but I've seen people's loved ones engraved on their arms and other, just the arms, but I haven't seen it other places. Okay, not looking. but I've seen that. But he engraves it on the palms, and so every time you're opening your hand, you're seeing what? Oh, I love that person. I love that. And God's hands are so big that he can engrave all of our names on his palms. He's like a nursing mother who is pained because you don't drink his pure spiritual milk. So, so it's, what is this milk? You know, we've got to kind of ask that question. Peter, it's like, what is this pure spiritual milk? And we see Peter in chapter 1, verses 20 through 23 and verse 25, having purified, see, there's that word again, so that draws you, okay, he's making us think of something he said is pure. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth, for sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. If anything, in verse 25 says, and this word is the good news that was preached to you. So this, words in black and white, when read in the spirit in an open heart become living words, this is the pure word of God. And all other truth outside of here that is contrary to this is impure. It's like formula. It's man-made. And we want the pure spiritual milk from the source, God himself. And so, you know, and by the way, I'm not speaking against formula here. I'm using this analogy I'm using God's analogy here, so I get it, you know, use formula, whatever. But I'm already in trouble enough with the women in the church as it is. So, and what this reminds me of, interesting experience, is in my last semester of my last year at Trinity in seminary, God put on my heart, know me as your father. I was so focused on Jesus and his Holy Spirit, and I knew he was a father, but he wanted me to understand this in a deeper way. And to help me along on the journey, he gave me an infant, a newborn infant the last semester, Selena. And we were poor, and so Jill still, you know, she got 6 weeks maternity leave. It was different back then, and she had to go back to work, taking the train into Chicago. She is dietitian at a hospital and also writer-editor later for ADA. Anyway, the point is, the source of that pure spiritual milk was going off for 10 hours a day away. And guess who got baby duty? Now, here's the thing. Here's the astounding thing, and I think it was God teaching me something about him being a father and him being our source, is that Selena decided, no formula, don't want it. Okay, so then Jill pumped and left me bottles of pure milk for mom. And what's fascinating about that is Selena did not even want that milk from anyone but mom. And this is no pastoral exaggeration. In 10 hours, Selena would only, for those that you understand amounts, would only at the most drink 1 or 2 ounces and cry continuously while she was awake until she was so exhausted she'd go to sleep and I would collapse. Selena, and that just shows you also the self-will, the power of even an infant. You know, we talk about at what age do children really have a will? It's like, well, since the moment they breathe, you know, and it's not like age 7 or something, you know. And so it's like, and so I love her tenacity. We need to be like that. We don't want the Kool-Aid the world's been offering, you know, and we also want it in its pure form. And so, you know, she didn't even want it from me. And so there was no hug for Jill when she came home after 10 hours. It was, take the baby. Here it is. and you know, the other lesson I learned in that is God was wanting me to understand, because I was troubled by the God of the Old Testament. He seemed kind of angry a lot, you know, and yet it talked about his love. And I learned in that lesson how God is at the same time loves us as an angry, because I loved Selena so much. And I was so angry at her that the very thing she needed, she was refusing to take. God gets angry at us when we will not nourish ourselves on his word. He loves us. He never stops loving us, but we are crying out to him, complaining, and he's going, I'm trying to give you what you need, but you have to take it. So that was the other lesson. And so these are the things that Peter is talking about in the way of pure spiritual milk. And there's, it's more than that. It's, you know, I think because Peter didn't define it strictly, when you ask what is this pure spiritual milk, it is also the things that nourish the spiritual life in the church that helps it grow. What helps a church spiritually grow? Beyond, you know, the primary is the understanding and teaching and, you know, Bible studies and certain just and reading in your devotional times the word. What else helps the church spiritually to grow? People? What happens this morning? Worship. Prayer. You know, It's obedience as children. It's sharing Jesus' story with others. It's life groups. It's all these things, you know, community groups, you know, all these things in context of a community and loving one another that we grow spiritually. We need each other on so many levels. And when you think about the word, I don't know if you think, well, how is that really nourishing, you know? Many years ago when I was a young pastor, I was invited by into pray over the House of Legislation at the Capitol. And so one of the representatives had invited me to pray. And so what I did is, where God led me in my heart was to Psalm 19. I'm trying to get a lot of scripture in us because it's this pure spiritual milk this morning, so I'm intentionally doing that. And the title of this psalm is The Law of the Lord is Perfect. So it's speaking about the law. And when you think about the law of the Old Testament, you probably don't get real happy, warm thoughts necessarily if you were like me a long time ago, right? But I want you to hear this with fresh ears now when you think of this as the pure spiritual milk of the Lord that nourishes you. And we're not going to read all the verses, but starting with verse 7, I just want you to read. And by the way, I start off by standing before, you know, our state's legislators, the House of Representatives, I was invited. I don't know why I never got invited back, but first I wanted to read to them some of these words, and I let them know that, hey, guys, do you know God's the first legislator, you know, and because he wrote some laws, you know, that are benefit our society. And so, listen, you know, so and then I read this, and then I prayed over them, and starting verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. So God's word revives the soul, and it goes on to say, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And so his word, you know, his milk makes us wise without exception. And he's saying how, you know, even the simple, meaning even those with low IQs, there is no one without exception that the taking in of this makes us wise. Verse 8 goes on to say, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. In other words, it brings joy to our hearts, and our eyes can see clearly. How's that not nourishing to our lives? And then verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean and enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. In other words, you can trust these. This is true. This is true, and it's good. It's right for you. Never is there something in here that's going to be wrong for you. And so does that not nourish us and help us grow? And then verse 10, it says, "Be more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold." Now listen to this, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And when I first read that verse, when I was a young Christian, it's like, I didn't get it. I was thinking this isn't, you know, like when I'm eating honey, man. Honey's makes me so happy. It's so, man, it tastes good. It's like now I've come to understand in context to relationship, this is what God, all these commandments are. He's not a mean, don't have fun party kind of God. It's like sweet, and it was designed to nourish us and help us grow. Verse 11. He goes on to say, moreover, by them is your servant warned, and keeping them there is great reward. So obviously his words help warn us from things that would harm us and even bring us. Do you know, reading these things and incorporating them into your soul, there's rewards that come to your life, you know, promises that get fulfilled by God. In verse 12, he says, who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. This is also saying, you know what, the truth is, you and I, we can't really discern and see some of our faults. We need God's word to help us as a mirror to look into something and see that needs to change. And so God's word helps with self-discernment. But he just doesn't point it out and say you got some pimples on your face when you look in the mirror that need dealing with, or skin cancer, it's even worse. He's going, see, now I'm going to heal you if you let me in. I'm going to help you with that. And then just one more verse, 13. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sin, and let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. We still will have transgressions, but God's word is our protection. And it's the key that sets us free. Amen? That was good. So in other words, don't let your dominion, do not let the dark dominion, Satan's ways, have power over me. Set me free. Does this sound like something wonderful to you? Yes? So back to Peter, chapter 2. He goes on to say that you, being all of us, may grow up into salvation. He didn't say that you get salvation at this one moment in time, but he's talking about a growing up in it. And you know, Peter, when I read 1 Peter and I read these words that can start sounding a little Old Testament, like I remember his own story, right? You know, Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples, and Peter's before story was filled with pride and arrogance. He was comparing himself. He even was denying Christ. And so Peter's story is of a man that understood salvation. He got it in him, but it needed to do some growing. And he discovered that Jesus was very compassionate with how much baggage he had brought into the church. But Peter's after story, you go, okay, now Peter's writing, and he's probably like this, he is this apostle, and he's probably amazing. But you know, even Peter's after story of meeting Jesus and growing up into his salvation, he still needed to grow. He, matter of fact, struggled with one of the things he just told us to put away. Do you know which one? Hypocrisy. The great apostle Peter, Paul in Galatians 2, verses 11 through 14, we're not going to read this, but Paul says their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, and Paul had to confront Peter, which he called Cephas, because of the hypocrisy that was getting in the church. That's encouragement, people, that the one writing to us isn't on a high and mighty horse, but he himself struggling. So if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Whenever I read that taste and see, which comes from Psalm 34, I'm always reminded of a story about Penny. Donald Miller talks about it in the book Blue Like Jazz. And so he in Portland, Oregon, where my daughter's from, but moving back here in June, meets some pretty rough people, some pretty rough non-believers. And Penny tells a story of meeting Nadine. And Nadine is a Christian. And through Nadine, and just through Nadine's gentleness and not condemnation and judgment, Penny began to meet God a little more. And so I just read a little bit of this. Nadine believed that God liked her. This is Penny speaking. Penny was like, wow, she said, I never met a Christian like her before, you know, and just talking about how, you know, she wasn't in full of judgment and says, Nadine believed that God liked her. I thought that was beautiful. And more than that, her faith was a spiritual thing that produced a humanitarianism that was convicting. I was really freaked out because I wanted to be good, but I wasn't good. I was selfish. And Nadine, well, she was pretty good. I mean, she wasn't, you know, selfish. So she asked me if I wanted to read through the book of Matthew with her. And in fact, I did. And by the way, this is somebody that doesn't know any of the scriptures, including Psalm 34. So this is somebody that is this whole Bible and God thing's foreign to her. So she goes on to say, so she asked if I wanted to read through the book of Matthew with her, and in fact, I did. I wanted to see if this whole Jesus thing was real. I still had serious issues with Jesus, though, only because I associated him with Christianity, and there was no way I would ever call myself a Christian, but I figured I should see for myself, so I told her yes. And by the way, the reason Donald was having this conversation with her, because he was telling her, I became a Christian, and his jaw dropped. He couldn't believe that this of his friends had become a Christian. He wanted to know how. So Penny goes on to say, Donald says, so then you started reading the Bible? I asked. Yes, we would eat chocolate and smoke cigarettes and read the Bible, which is the only way to do it if you ask me, Don. The Bible is so good with chocolate. I always thought the Bible was more of a salad thing, you know, but it isn't. It is a chocolate thing. We started reading through Matthew, and I thought it was all very interesting, you know, and I found Jesus very disturbing, very straightforward. He wasn't diplomatic, and yet I felt like if I met him, he would really like me, Don. I can't explain how freeing that was to realize that if I met Jesus, he would like me. I never felt like that about some of the Christians on the radio. I always thought if I met those people, they'd yell at me. But it wasn't like that with Jesus. There were people he loved and people he got really mad at. And I kept identifying with the people he loved, which was really good, because they were all broken people, you know, the kind of people who are tired of life and want to be done with it. Or they are desperate people, people who are outcast or pagans. There were others, regular people, but he didn't play favorites at all, which is a miracle itself. The fact alone may have been the most supernatural thing he did. He didn't show partiality, which every human does. Donald says, I never thought of it that way. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that what the church is meant to be? So, I want to close with the reading of a few verses from Psalm 34, from which Peter is speaking. Psalm 34, verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And by the way, I spoke on the fear of the Lord and what that's about in the Easter message, but let me just capture in a phrase what Oswald Chambers said on fear. He was a missionary, like John Marshall. And he said, it is the most natural thing in the world. It is the most natural thing in the world to be scared. And the clearest evidence that God's grace is at all at work in our hearts is when we do not get into panics. The remarkable thing about fearing God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas you do not fear God, you fear everything else. I think that kind of captures it, doesn't it? Verse 13 through 14, keep your tongue from evil. Isn't that what Peter was just talking about? Malice and deceit and all that stuff. So keep your tongue from evil and keep your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And then I'll close with verse 18. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. You cannot taste and see that the Lord is good when you yourself are leaving a bad taste in the mouths of others. If you do not put away all the evil practices of the world, you will hinder your own spiritual growth and maturity, which is called salvation, growth and salvation. I've used a water bottle is an example of what I'm talking about this morning. And some of you know that and remember that. But I want to kind of put a twist on it. So if I do this, why is there water on the floor? Answer seems kind of obvious, doesn't it? But here's another question. Why is there not Kool-Aid on the floor? Besides the fact that the Eislers would get mad at me because they're going to have to clean this up later in the week if I poured Kool-Aid or milk on the floor. Why is there not Kool-Aid on the floor? Which is the world's truth, the world's you know, option and alternative to God's pure spiritual milk. It's because it's not in here. That's why there isn't Kool-Aid on the floor. So, sometimes we wonder, why bother reading and making the time and the effort to get God's pure spiritual milk into us? It's because what is in us is what's going to come out. That's kind of what Jesus was saying, right? And so the moral of the lesson is, don't drink the Kool-Aid. I mean, we're getting it everywhere. We're getting it on the computers. We're getting it on the radio. We're getting it in the news. You know, we're getting it in the workplaces, in the around the water cooler. And it's like, you can't do anything. Well, some of that you can do, take care of. But the question is, are we getting into our mind and hearts what Peter is talking about? And this is what, and he said, this is what comes from a pure heart, he said, in our passage this morning. And so, in Psalm 34, it comes, so what is in our heart is what comes out. And so, we need to make sure we're getting this in this. And sometimes, you know, even I'm like, why am I doing this? So it's like, I'm having a hard time understanding this particular passage this morning. It doesn't matter. Get it in our hearts. Get it in our minds. And then we'll be able to start loving one another as a spiritual community. And so, we got to get it in us. Amen? I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. Didn't even Jesus say on this thought, eat my flesh and drink my blood if we're to have eternal life? This is how we get Jesus in us. And as this gets in us, and then we start having less of the malice and the deceit and the hypocrisy and the envy and the slander come out. And also, we begin to invite people into a spiritual community where there's so much more grace. We don't get all wigged out, when someone misbehaves, but we come alongside them and say, man, and we help each other grow closer to God. That's how we do it. Infants belong to a family, and Christians are to feed upon the living word and pray and worship if they're going to be able to love one another. So we put it away, but at the same time, we long and we drink in God's word into our lives. So bow your heads. Means forgiveness. And so let's begin this morning where if we have found ourselves speaking ill of others or envious, or been kind of deceitful and hiding truth, or even if we are just pure malice, I'm so glad you're here. And so is Jesus Christ. Because of his love for died that we can have forgiveness. And because of his resurrection from the dead, he accepts you. And so does the Father, based upon Jesus' righteousness, not your own. It just takes a simple, forgive me and I want you, Jesus, to save me. And I get it, Jesus. I realize that means you got to be my Lord too. And I got to let go of control and stop saying the junk's okay. And I need the freedom that Psalm 34 was talking about. And Psalm 19, I want what Peter's offering, which is you, Jesus, inside of me. So our Father in heaven, forgive us for our many trespasses against one another. How can we ask you to forgive us when we hold in judgment your sons and other sons and daughters? But we are so grateful for your grace that you give us. And we ask that you cleanse us and cleanse out this vessel. We are milk jugs ready to be filled up with your pure spiritual milk. And give us the tenacity of a newborn infant who realizes that to survive, they got to cry out to their mother. And they can't even reach her. And Lord, you are the God that comes and reaches us and takes us into your arms and loves us and nourishes us on your word. And let us stop accepting as truth the lies in the world. Man, it's sugary sweet, looks awesome, but you know, God, it doesn't help us grow. So forgive us for the pursuit of other things, taking in of things and media or people in our lives that have been lying to us or promoting things that are going to keep us from loving others the way you love me. Jesus, be Lord in my life. Be Lord in my life, because I'm going to trust you to a measure I've never trusted you before. If you give me your spirit, if you empower me, I'm going to let go of some stuff. I'm going to put away some stuff. I'm going to literally throw some stuff away. I'm going to cut some cables if that's what it takes, God. I'm going to delete stuff. I'm going to seek out other brothers and sisters who are going to strengthen me and help me. And Lord, thank you for doing this for us, not just if we're brand new believers, but maybe like Peter, we've kind of slipped back into some stuff. We've been awesome in your kingdom. We've got it right for a season, and now we slip back. Thank you. You don't throw up your hands and say, I'm done with you. Thank you, Jesus. You continue to lift us up into your arms and continue to love us. And we return to you for the thousandth time and say, I want you and you alone, and nothing else will satisfy my soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Stand as we close.